1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, these are God's words. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, in the first chapter of this letter, we have learned that Paul is commanding Timothy to do the work now of reformation, looking to the Lord to bring revival in Ephesus, because there are those who are teaching doctrine that is not from the Bible at all, and some are even doing so by twisting the scriptures. And the doctrine that is being taught is leading to ungodly, unholy, sinful living. And these things are even evident in the organization and the worship of the church, so that those whom the Lord has called and gifted to lead and by whom he cares for others are not leading, and there are others who are leading, and so there's disorder in the church. So just by way of reminder, those three things are Timothy's main tasks: to see a restoration of true doctrine, to see a restoration of that holy living which comes from true doctrine, that love for God and for others that comes from true doctrine, and then the restoration also of order in the church. And so he says, he's urging Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. He's reminding him that the grace that Paul has just been describing, that Christ has shown to him, that Christ has shown to it to Timothy as well. That just as God has historically worked from one generation to the next, making a godly father the means by which he brings his son into the means of grace, and by those means of grace into his own faith and into his own godliness. So also this happens sometimes not from a biological father to son, but from a spiritual father to son, as Paul has done with Timothy. Timothy, of course, had an unbelieving Greek biological father. Another thing that Timothy has in common now with Paul as his father is not just the faith, but the ministry. Like father, like son, as far as ministry goes, he reminds Timothy that there were those who, by good understanding of scripture and wisdom given from God in prayer and the action of the elders and apostles that have gone before, and we'll see both of those in one in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy, that by all of these things is evident that Timothy being a minister was not something that originated with man, but originated with God. And so this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. A man who is in the ministry needs to have good confidence because things have been done according to scripture, and because God is the one who is at work in his church, that it is God who has put him into the ministry. So that's the first reason that Timothy's work is urgent, because he's fulfilling the will of God, a will that God has made plain, perhaps in extraordinary new special revelation, but the Lord still makes his will plain through the scripture and through what he does among his people as they follow the scripture. This should be true of every minister today. When the church falls into kind of a volunteer society kind of model, where there is not the following of scripture to discern the biblically qualified, those in whom God has worked, by his grace to produce especially the right character, and also given not just skill, but fruit that the Lord has attended in his own family and so forth. We're going to hear about these things, especially in chapter 3. When we don't follow scripture for who will lead how in the church, then we lose this fulfilling the will of God. We end up fulfilling the good-intentioned, hopefully, but you've got to put fear quotes on good, because good is what God defines as good. The sincere intentions, we'll say it that way, of men who desire a good outcome, but are going about it their own way. So that's the first reason that Timothy has to do it, to fulfill the will of God. When everything else falls apart in your life, and you're not seeing fruit, and you're unsure of yourself and your gifts and all those kinds of things. One of the great things that can sustain you in the service to which you have been called is that you know that this role that you're in is biblically something that you have been called to. A husband is always called to be a good husband. He can't just fall out of love and say he just doesn't feel it anymore, the spark is gone or whatever. Parents don't get time off. They're often at the end of their wits, but they haven't been called into parenthood by their wits. They've been called into parenthood by the providence of God, who tells us what parents are and what parents should do and how the Lord sustains them and what he will use in the lives of their children and so forth. Well, there's a how much more from those types of things. To ministers who are called not just by naked providence, but by the studied, preached, prayed, well-reasoned conclusions of an assembly of the elders of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first reason that the work is so urgent. Fulfill the will of God. The second reason is it's war. And do not expect that because it's the will of God, it will be easy. In fact, the opposite is true. There is in the devil and his angels a direct opposition to everything that the Lord does. And so if it's the Lord's will that it be done, then it will be the devil's war against it being done. And so we can't slouch towards or come without zeal and awareness and intentionality and preparation. It is a good war, but it is a war. The word here that's translated wage is derived from the same root that is translated warfare. So battle the good battle, he's saying. So that's the second reason. Number one, that he must fulfill the will of God. Number two, it's a battle, and so he needs to go to it with a good will to fight the good warfare. Number three, to safeguard his own faith. He says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, etc. Timothy, fulfilling God's will and obeying God's word is an outcome of believing that it is God who has spoken those words. That's faith. Timothy doing according to what God has said is deciding that what God says isn't just true, and so he believes it, but it is good, it is right, and so he obeys it. That's a good conscience. A good conscience, remember, is the one that agrees with the Bible about what good things are, and so we do those things. There are those who, through studied indifference or even rejection of a good conscience, of the rejection of the law of God that is written on their hearts, develop what is called a bad conscience. There's the seared conscience that never talks at all. You just get so dull and you ignore it so much that you never do what a good conscience says, and that becomes a seared conscience. And then there's a bad conscience, a conscience that you have talked into the wrong things by bad teaching, and excusing things. For instance, the righteous lie thing, the twisting of scripture, to malinstruct, to teach your conscience bad things, and it becomes a bad conscience, and it proves of bad things. He's saying, Timothy, no, you have to not just believe whatever God says, that's faith, you have to do whatever God commands. And your good conscience is telling you to stick with it, even though you don't feel like it, even though it feels impossible, even though you anticipate it being miserable and painful. Yet your conscience being instructed by the word of God is good. You must listen to a good conscience. But there are some who haven't. And they have suffered shipwreck concerning their faith. And two of them are significant enough examples, maybe because of their leadership in the church or their association with Timothy and Paul previously or whatever. We're going to hear about Alexander the coppersmith later. It may well be the same Alexander, although it's a very common name. But he's reminding Timothy, he's saying, this happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. It could happen to you, Timothy. We don't often think of people like Paul and Timothy as vulnerable to catastrophic faith failure. But Paul was very urgent that he finish well. And at one point he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. And here he's warning Timothy that if he doesn't heed this command, he could end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander. And so there's the safeguarding of his own faith. So three reasons so far, fulfill the will of God. Number two, battle the good battle. Number three, safeguard his own faith. But then he's also to safeguard others' faith. Remember all the way back up to verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So that which Timothy already has, and Paul is saying, don't shipwreck it for yourself. If the other believers, if the flock of the Lord Jesus in Ephesus, are going to love the Lord with all their heart and soul, mind and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves, the way that love comes out of their lives, comes out of their hearts, is from this pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith that are the fruit of a faithful ministry of the word. And so it's not just Timothy's faith and good conscience that are in danger. It's not just Timothy who is in danger of having a shipwreck of faith. If the flock of the Lord Jesus in Ephesus does not receive a faithful ministry of the word, they will lose the good conscience and the sincere faith and the pure heart. And they will cease loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving the triune God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They will cease loving their neighbor as themselves. And this indeed is what ends up happening, because we remember in Revelation chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus himself sends to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the preacher, maybe even Timothy or whoever succeeded Timothy or someone who followed him down the line, reminds them that they have lost their first love. There had been some reformation that had taken place, if we were to compare those two things. But the need for the church to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, which the Lord brings by the means of the very ministry that Timothy is being charged to. So, four reasons to pray for your ministers, for your elders, to be faithful in their leadership and their ministry in the church. Number one, because it's God's will. They must do it because God said so. Number two, because there's a battle on. And when you're in battle, you have to do battle. Number three, to safeguard their own faith so that they will not be shipwrecked in their own faith. And number four, to safeguard the faith of those entrusted to their care and to their ministry, the ministry through which they receive that pure heart, that good conscience, and that sincere faith. Let us pray that the Lord would do this for our pastor and elders, and that the Lord would do this for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the one who gives love. You are the one who gives a pure heart and sincere faith and a good conscience. And we thank you that you have also given your word, this portion of your word, in which you tell us the means by which you work in us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to sustain to us, to extend to us those means. So we pray for our minister, we pray for our elders, that you would not allow them to stray from a good conscience or faith, that you would preserve them and guard them, that they would not be shipwrecked, that we would not be shipwrecked. Lord, would you pray for our congregation and all congregations of your church, all true congregations of your church, that you would maintain to them a faithful ministry in which the doctrine and the holy living and the order in the church are maintained according to Scripture. Grant especially to those genuinely called ministers who are weary and who are not preparing and battling in the battle and in danger of shipwrecking. Grant to them to have at least this first restoration, that they would remember that it is your command that they fulfill their ministry. Help us, O God. How we thank you that these things are not the instructions of a God who has placed upon us all of your demands in ourselves, but that these things come from you, who have given yourself to be our sufficiency, and who have provided all that is necessary in Christ. And so even more than we pray for right actions according to your word and good fruit from those actions, we ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would give the fruit from the Lord Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.